just so you know, Nikki will probably come in looking for her at some point. Yeah, do the Pennsylvania. Yeah. So if you see me like, it's because Nikki just walked. Nuh-uh. All right, well, I think I heard the bell in the back. So I have really good ears like that. So we'll go ahead and get started. Maybe one question that Ben and I were just really quickly talking about, because he thought he might have to step up here for a few minutes because I wasn't sure if traffic was going to allow for me to be on time, that he mentioned asking was, to this point, what have you gotten out of the class? Or is there anything new that you've learned from the class, or maybe even something that you knew but you've been reminded that you need to do better at? Yes. Yeah, making those stories less stories that happened a long time ago that don't have anything to do with us, and more stories that really should be examples in our lives of how we go about evangelizing on a day-to-day basis. And hopefully that's what the class is about. Yeah. Right, keeps that central goal in mind of reconciling men to God through Christ, and having that mission left to us by Christ, and that goal makes every opportunity the same, is to do that thing. Now, there's differences in the way that we go about doing it, but the story or the direction always is headed down the same path to get to the same end. Anybody else? Other thoughts on what you've gained from the class to this point? That's right. We see, and Jesus loved him, and Jesus had not eaten anything, but he decided that it was necessary to teach. He gives of himself beyond what we think is even plausible at times, and he's the great example to us to show the love and compassion to have for those that are lost, and to see the lost as the lost, and not just a rich young ruler, or not just a Samaritan woman, or something of that nature. Others, anything that's helped you, or maybe you want to tell us something that we've done terrible in the class. You can do that now too, if you wish. All right. Well, maybe you'll get a few more things by the time we get done with the class. Hopefully you're just being very shy. Hopefully you've gotten a few things out of the class that would help you. I know a lot of them are probably very individual. I know that from the lessons that I've taught, the things that I've learned about some of these things are maybe very small things. Or at least they seem like small things, detail kind of things. But that are just as important, right? That press us on to that evangelistic mindset, or how to have that evangelistic mindset, or how to execute that evangelistic mindset. And hopefully we're gaining that at this time. Tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus and the determined, which is going to come out of Mark chapter 2. The first, it should be more than 11 verses. The first 12 verses there. So we're going to go ahead and read that just so we're all on the same page. We all know what we're talking about. Hopefully it'll help you be able to answer some of the questions that we'll ask during the class. But starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, and this will be read from the New American Standard. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He turned and said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." All right. So, scope of the story here down. Right. First of all, who all is present when this is going on? In what we just read, who all is present here? Okay, there's a lot of people, right? First of all, it just says that there was such a great crowd of people that you couldn't even really get near the door, much less get to Jesus through the door, right? So it's a lot of hustle and bustle, very common around Jesus at this time, getting towards the pinnacle of his popularity. And so can't even get to him because there's so many people. But who are there that's mentioned within those groups of people? Scribes, right? Teachers of the law. The scribes were some of the most knowledgeable about the law, having to copy it, but also learning it and teaching it. And so it says that they're there. And where does it seem like they are, like within the group of everybody? Are they kind of by the door trying to like strain to hear? They're up front, right? They're right by Jesus there. So we see the scribes there. They're sitting, you know. Seems like if you wanted to make enough room for everybody, everybody would stand up, right? But they're sitting in their nice place there by Jesus. Who else is there? Who's the story about? Okay, we have the paralytic, right? And his friends, right? We have the paralytic and his friends, right? At least I'm going to assume that they're his friends because, I mean, this is not normal, right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about this story because this to me is an amazing story. You know, it seems like these are people, you know, maybe if we look back at the rich young ruler, we kind of see some of the similar stuff here, right? These are people that come with just this great faith, this great mentality of seeking Jesus, right? I mean, we're saying that this is a story of Jesus and the determined. What is it that tells us that there's so much great determination amongst the paralytic and his friends? Okay, so first, let's paint the picture. They walk up, what do they see? A crowd. And the crowd so dense that what? Can't get to Jesus, right? And what was their intention that day? It was to see Jesus, right? And, you know, we've got the four men and the paralytic. The four men are carrying the paralytic. He has no capacity on his own to get himself to Jesus. Now, I can imagine like getting there and being like, "Ah, look, buddy, we walked for however many miles and carried you, and we may have to come back tomorrow. Or we may have to wait here until the crowd goes down," right? And even one of those things you might consider to be a thing that a good friend would do. "We'll come back the next day. Or we'll wait around until all these people leave so that we can get to Jesus." What really shows the determination that they have? Okay, they took him. Go. That's right. Even an actual physical barrier wasn't going to stop them from getting to Jesus. And we let things like, you know, it's not so easy, I don't feel like doing it today, maybe I'm a little bit sick, or that person, they're never going to accept. But I want to take that even a little bit further. We're not willing to do that for ourselves, much less a friend, most of the time, right? So we're seeing the kind of people that we see here, right? And I don't just want to look and say they let them down through the roof. Was there a hole in the roof when they got on the roof? How does it say that they got a hole in the roof? They dug. And that's the word, is they dug. This is a thatched roof. And you can imagine being inside the house, and somebody is just like literally with their hands or whatever they had, digging a hole in the roof. Right? These are very determined people. And not just for themselves, but for their friend who has nothing to offer, who has nothing to give them, because he has no means. He has no ability to work, to serve in his own capacity. He is completely crippled, incapable in that way. So we see these men that they go and they don't just say we'll come back, or they don't just say we'll wait. They say we'll climb up on the roof of somebody else's house, not their own, and we'll tear the roof off to get to Jesus. That's a great story. It's a fantastic story. It's great faith. It's great determination. Got to get right in front of Jesus, right? That's the goal. That was the... He said, we're not going to let anything stop us. No barriers, right? So I know that we're studying this from the perspective of how Jesus interacted with them. But, I mean, I think it's just a great thing to see the sheer determination that these men had. I also think it's a great thing to see that that wasn't it. They didn't just come and have sheer determination, and that's the end story. You know, Jesus says, you got sheer determination, good job, and then leave, right? There's more to it. There's an interaction between Christ and these men that I think tells us a little bit about the kind of interaction that you might see when you have a determined person that is there with you that you're trying to speak with about the gospel, right? There's two things. This isn't up there, but do we see people that are determined but that may not have salvation? Do determined people still need Jesus? Yes. Yes. So, a lot of times, especially if we look at this from a standpoint of determined, these men were determined to do things, right? They were going to get it done. And, to their credit, they were going to get it done getting to Jesus, right? But there's some things that Jesus says to them and does with them that I think requires a response from them, and it requires a response in the correct way from them. So I think there's more to it than just being determined to get something done. I know a lot of good people that just go out and do good things. They're determined to do good things, to help their fellow man, right? But they may not have Christ, right? And we think about that perspective of, I'm going to get it done in my service to one another. Or maybe they're even determined to do things for Christ, but not in the way that Christ has asked them to do it. Do we see that sometimes? You see people that have used their own wisdom to say, this is what Christ wants, and I'm going to be determined to do it, but I'm not going to do it in the way that Christ has asked me to do it. Okay, so that I think that's what I mean. Does anybody have any other thoughts on maybe where we might see this type of person or this kind of action? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were determined. Okay, yeah, God said at some point we're going to take the land. He may have come back and said, don't do it. But no, we're going to go take the land. And God said, no. It's not time. You're not going to enter the land. And because of that, they failed in what they did. That's a good maybe analysis, a side-by-side analysis of what we might see here. Other thoughts? That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. They're motivated by, I would think it would have to be love for their friend, right? Because, this is a great action and a great determination, that I don't think they would just do if they wanted to, just see a miracle. They probably would have just showed up like all the other people and stood in line to hopefully see what they saw. Other thoughts? Then did you have any kind of different perspective that you're taking on this? I didn't. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. That's really good. They knew that their friend had an issue, and Jesus did too. But they weren't exactly the same thing. He saw it. But he knew, and we'll get to that. That's definitely going to be a large part of what we're going to talk about. So one thing, too, that we're not going to talk a lot about, because later in the segment we're going to have a class that is Jesus and opposition, like how do we teach amongst opposition? And we're going to see some of that here, right? It's probably, if you start in chapter 2, it's kind of the beginning of that opposition. And it really quickly escalates until chapter 3 when they say, and they wanted to kill Jesus. They were just looking for the opportunity and conspiring with people that they didn't even like so that they could possibly kill him. So we see the beginning of that really starting in chapter 2, and it progresses through that. Mm-hmm. That's right. I would agree with that 100%. Each one of those friends knew that their friend had a problem and there was only a single person that had the solution. And that's why they were so determined. That's why they didn't let people or a roof stop them from doing that. And because of that, and I would say too, I think one of the lessons that we learn from this is what kind of people do we surround ourselves with? Do we surround ourselves with people that are going to help us with the same goals that we have to get to Christ, to draw closer to Christ, to know more about Christ? Are they going to help us whenever they realize that we're paralyzed in a situation to actually get closer to Christ? Are they willing to take you there? Are they willing to help you with that? Once again, just some additional details, additional lessons that I think that we learned from this. But I do want to see what Jesus does when they come. Whenever they meet with him, whenever they see him, and how he reacts to them. Because I do think that there's definitely some indications of what Jesus, or there are some examples of what Jesus does that show us what we're going to do whenever we meet somebody that's determined. Determined maybe on their own specific goal, maybe even determined on the wrong goal or a lesser goal, but at the same time has that determination, and oftentimes a very good determination. What does it say he saw? What did Jesus see when they tore the roof off? He saw their faith, right? So he sees the friend's faith, really. He recognizes their faith in what they did, right? I think when we're walking around and we see people that are determined to do things and they do it in the name of Christ, that we see that. And we would point that out. I see you're doing this. Is it because you believe in the Son? Because I'm trying to do the same thing. And I also believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He's my Lord and Savior, that we acknowledge that. And this is a lot, really, I guess a lot like what we talked about with the rich young ruler. Acknowledging that there is a common relationship, that both have the same goal in mind, and that is to be like Christ. And Jesus, seeing their action, determines that that's faith. He didn't even have to look into their hearts. He knew it was faith. He knew that they were determined to get to Christ because they knew the length that they were going to in order to be able to get to Him, right? So I think that we need to see those things. When we see somebody that's determined, that we see they have faith, that they have faith in Christ. I know that because of the things that they're doing, and that would draw us to talk with them about that faith because it's common between the two of us, right? So hopefully, when we see somebody that's working hard, that maybe we don't know, maybe we do know, the first thing would just be acknowledge the faith. And, you know, maybe that person is determined to do the exact goal that God has in mind for them. But you won't know until you talk to them about their faith. You're not going to get there. Or you're not going to see if there's somebody that's determined, but maybe they've been guided in a different direction. Maybe they're guided to accomplish a goal that's not according to God's Word. Or a goal that is maybe just the beginning of what God's Word has for us. So we need to acknowledge that. And we need to use that a lot of times, I think, to draw into conversation. I'm bad about this sometimes. I've been trying to do a better job of it. But when I hear people say things that directly relate to Christ-likeness, to godliness, to where they worship, things that they do for worship, that I acknowledge that, recognize that it's a good thing, and take it a step further to talk about my faith and their faith. If I don't do that, I can never see where that person is. I can never see how can we either evangelize to one another, or if they're struggling, how can I evangelize to them? How can I show the reconciliation that God wants to have through His Son Christ? If I'm not going to see that faith that they show and their determination and go speak to them about it, to draw a direct link. And so that's something I'm trying to do a better job, not letting those opportunities fall down, not letting those opportunities go to waste. There's a little bit more we'll talk about that in just a bit because of what Christ does around all these people. But anything else? Anybody have any other thoughts about Jesus seeing their faith and what they did and how that relates to us as we evangelize? Okay, there we go. Saw their faith by what they did. Next is, he recognizes that the greatest need is actually the spiritual sickness and not the physical disease, right? He sees the physical disease. It's there. But he recognizes the sin that requires forgiveness, right? And I think a lot of times we go around looking at people very much more on the surface than we should. That person, really smart, but they don't work very hard. Or this person is an engineer. This person is a teacher. This person has difficulty with some disease. Or this person has had difficulty with money in the past. Or it has difficulty with money now. And we see those as kind of what defines people and what their greatest needs are, what their greatest issues are. You know, if they would take a class in C++, man, they could get a lot further in life. And we don't ever think about the fact that if we could talk about Christ and they could see what He has to offer, then they could receive salvation, which they don't have at this time. Right? So we have to recognize the greatest need in people is that they would receive Christ, receive the promise of the blessing of eternal life through the Son. So Jesus sees the sickness, and He doesn't just push the sickness aside. He doesn't just say, I'm not going to have anything to do with it, but He sees it and He says, your sins are forgiven. Right? Now I'll say that there's a little bit more to this because I believe the main reason that He starts with that one, possibly, is because of the people that are sitting right there with Him. So I don't want to be unfair in over pushing that one point. I think part of the reason that he says that is he knows that this is going to be an opportunity to show not just his ability to forgive sins, which I think is kind of the emphasis here, that Christ has forgiven this man of what God would hold against him in judgment, but that he's going to show that is what he has power over, what he is capable of. So we need to take this the same mentality. We need to see that Christ desires that spiritual sickness would be taken away. I don't have... Actually, I do have something related to that later down the list, so I don't want to step on that. But thoughts. Does anybody have any thoughts on Christ mentioning first, your sins are forgiven, that he goes there at the beginning of their conversation? Yes. Uh-huh. That's right. That's right. The sickness and the sins were not connected to each other, right? He was not sick because of his sins here, right? That's very good. That's very good. Maybe we can draw that kind of very judgmental mentality of, oh, this person has this struggle or does this, and it's just because they're sinners. It's just because they're terrible and weak people. When in reality, that's not necessarily the issue. Now, there are certain things that come about because of sin. But at the same time, we need to see the opportunity to evangelize, to reconcile people so that sin can be forgiven, instead of focusing on the physical condition that lies on a very, like I said, a very surface level. I thought I saw another hand over here as well. Maybe it was over here. He says, child, your sins are forgiven. So it says that he starts by saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And then the scribes react to that statement that he has. But I don't know what sins were within this man's life, but Jesus tells him at that point they're forgiven. And he says it recognizing their faith. I don't know what else I could put into that because I don't want to overstep what the Scripture states. But we know that the man had some sin in his life, as all men have fallen short at some point in their life. And Jesus chooses to tell him, after seeing their faith, your sins are forgiven. So I don't know of any specific one, or if there. I don't think it's related to his physical sickness. I think it is truly that his sin is being forgiven by Christ at this point. So I'm not answering your question at all, I don't think. But I don't want to say any more because, like I said, I don't have any more information that I can put on top of it. So, this is not the only time we see Jesus say this either. Sometimes we see, like the woman with the flow of blood, we see it after she's made well, right? It could partially just be because of that faith that they come with, that he says, you have faith in me, your sins are forgiven. This is a face-to-face with Jesus Christ. Now, this is not, I'm not reading anything extra into that at this point. This is a specific occasion where we see that. But it's not the only time that he does it, and he chooses to show that forgiveness, it would seem, to those that come to him with that faith. Mm-hmm. the faith of the man, the thief on the cross beside Christ, and Christ gives him, tells him, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? And that's an example where he shows his faith before him. Yes. Oh, yep, sorry. That's definitely got to be part of it, because that's kind of one of the goals that he gets to by the end of it. He still chooses to forgive that man's sins. He chooses at that point to look at him and forgive his sins. Yep. They came with a great faith. That's undeniable. And I don't know how far that faith went. I think we'll see a couple of things that show that his faith wasn't just based on a very small perspective that he had of Christ, but we'll see that in just a minute. That's exactly right. It's hard sometimes to say, oh, that person's so excited about Jesus, but they're totally ignoring this thing over here, and being willing to say, I love the faith that you have, and but let's see what Jesus said about this thing. Let's make sure that we're still following what he says in this aspect. As determined as you are, we need to be determined for the right goal, right? For the right thing. Any other thoughts before we go on to the next point? Yes. Yeah. So it may be that God just sees that picture of requirement to receive forgiveness of sins, and the physical is much less important, right? And so we oftentimes want the physical first. That's what we want now, or that's our only concern. That's what we want, or maybe even want for that person, and a recognition of the spiritual need that's there should take precedent. And like you said, it may even cause an opportunity to speak more about Christ and what Christ really cares so much about in reconciling those back to Him. So now we see the response of these men, right? We see them saying these things in their hearts. Do you think, we maybe already said this, but did Jesus say this knowing what they were going, how they were going to react? I think so as well. I think that he says it knowing the response that he's going to receive from them, from the scribes and the Pharisees here. And because of that, it's an opportunity for him to show exactly who he is. But let's not forget that, what did we say this is kind of, in at least in Mark's account, what is this a beginning of with the scribes? Yeah, a lot of hate, a lot of opposition, right? And it does seem here to start small. I'll tell you, if you look through it, you'll see that In this story, it says they said amongst themselves. Then it kind of grows and they kind of like start asking questions. Then they start talking to his disciples. Then they are directly saying, let's see if Jesus does this, because if he does, we're going to kill him. Right? It escalates bit by bit by bit. Now, Jesus could have said, I know how they're going to react if I say your sins are forgiven. Probably shouldn't say that right now, because then they're going to hate me. But Jesus shows that even in a crowd of people that he knew would most likely reject him, those people that were determined, he was going to say to them what was required at that time. And not just to them. I think all those that were listening, as was mentioned before, so that they could all see what Christ has to offer. There was an opportunity for everybody there to see what Christ has to offer. And I know that most environments, when we have an opportunity to speak to someone, a lot of times you're not just secluded, just you and that other person. You may be at work, you may be at school, you may be out daily activities, whatever it may be, and somebody says something to you, and you have an opportunity to speak back to them about Jesus Christ, and you know that there's probably people within earshot, or maybe even standing in that same group, that don't believe about Jesus one bit, that think the things that you say are going to be stupid, that because you say those things, they might even look down on you more than they already do because they know that you're a Christian. But that does not stop us from showing what Christ has to offer to those that are lost. It does not stop us from speaking the truth that we have been given by God to speak to others. Right? And so, I mean, I think a lot of times in a lot of scenarios, I think a lot of times about the way things go at work, because that's probably where some of my greater opportunities are, because I'm in contact with those people a lot, and you know, some of there people in every different stage, it would seem, on the religious or spiritual spectrum that I work with, and there are definitely times where opportunities arise, and there are people that do not believe in Jesus Christ at all, or hold a completely different perspective on what Christ brings and teaches, and I'm going to have to say things in front of them that I know are not going to be making me a more popular person with them. It's just the way it's going to be. But that does not stop me from inviting that opposition if necessary, so that truth can be spoken to those that need it, that are there, that have even shown me in some way, shape, or form that they have some determination, and we have a connection through our faith, and we can cause that faith to grow. Maybe even pinpoint where that faith needs to grow specifically. Do you see that? Does that make sense? I mean, you understand that Jesus knew what they were going to think, and he still said it anyways, knowing that later they would conspire to kill him in secret. He still said it anyways. Any thoughts on that? So you may have people that already believe that, right? I think one of the main things that we've talked about in a couple of these is just start with an establishment of God's word is truth. I think that's a major one. If we can get to that point, then we can start looking at God's word and say, okay, what does he say about specific things? And it's very rare that in one chance meeting, somehow you're going to, boom, get somebody, boom, you are saved now. We're getting you into salvation, hopping in the water, and that's very rare. But an opportunity to move forward by studying the Bible might be on that first encounter. So I think each person being in a different place, if you can connect with your faith and their faith in some way, or you draw a connection from something that you see so that they understand he believes in God or he believes in Christ, and he says that the Word is the truth. That's what he derives all the things that he does or she does in their life from. When you say, so, I heard you talking about where you worship. Where do you worship? Do you get to go often? Do you continually attend there? And, we have Bible studies all over the city, and if you'd like to study about Christ, you should come to one of the Bible studies. Or, You know, we should study together. I love reading the Bible. I love talking about Christ. And, you know, to show I believe the Word is truth, and I want to talk to you about it. And everybody's going to be in a different position, so you may not say the exact same thing to every person, although the end goal is always reconciliation with God. So I'm not giving you a catch-all answer for sure, but I think that, especially from what we see from Christ, He always has a foundation, and that is His Word is truth, and He's always willing to push forward with the conversation. And I think when we have those kind of maybe first meetings or just a couple of meetings, the goal is that we want to progress. Say, we're going to study God's Word. We're going to see what it has to say. We're going to see what it has to say about you. We're going to see what it has to say about me and what my purpose is in life. And hopefully from there go to, are you fulfilling your purpose, which is to be a servant of God, to give your life over to Him, is maybe the end goal, what you're trying to show them there. But you start with God's Word and an opportunity wherever they are, whatever they say, that you can drive back to God's Word, that you try and make that connection and move forward in that way. That was a long answer, but I hope that made sense. Does anybody have another thought on that? I don't want to go too far down a rabbit trail, but... Okay, we got just a few minutes left, and we got three more things up here on the list here. I hope we're just seeing that there are opportunities there. And it's not always just a one-answer kind of thing. A lot of times it's just hearing people and hearing them say something about God or something that you can push back to a conversation about God, and you start there. And you use God's Word and ask them questions about what they're doing, where they're going, how God's working, or how they're using God's Word in their life, how they're leaning on Christ in their life, and let that move forward. Let them see, hopefully, that Christ is living in us as well, that we can be an example so that they might turn to us. Okay, He requires the trust of the paralytic twice. Once is when He says, your sins are forgiven, right? Okay. Sure, my sins are forgiven. That's great, you know. Now, He goes on to say, I want to show you that you can know your sins are forgiven. But then He turns to the man and He tells him to do what? Pick up your bed and walk. Now, he can't do that, can he? Well, he can. He can, right? So, they're determined, and they come with great determination, and Jesus says, well, you're going to do it the way I tell you to do it. Remember, there's been multiple occasions where people expected Christ to be something that He was not. And expected that, you know, even when Peter drew his sword out in the garden and said, this is how we're going to fight to keep you alive, Christ. And Jesus said, no. We're going to do this my way. We're going to go in silence, and I'm going to die on the cross. Right? That's not the expectation that they had. And the expectation may not have been, I'm going to have to get up and pick up my bed. I don't know how to do that. Maybe Jesus is going to have to come pick me up. He's going to have to come touch me. He's going to have to come do this. Jesus says, pick up your bed and walk. And the man picks up his bed and he walks. He does exactly what Jesus says. He was determined when he came. He had faith. But Jesus says, do you have enough faith to pick up your bed and walk? And the man picks it up and he takes it. So trust twice. One, that his sins forgiven. Two, that he was able to pick up his bed and walk. And what this proved, what this showed, is that the power to forgive sins through the authority of God lies within Jesus Christ. And we have to show that to people. We have to show that. Because the conclusion that we're going to come to if we study that word with people is we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we are disconnected with God. We are not reconciled to Him. We are disconnected with God. Until we recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and proved through His death and resurrections on the cross and out of the tomb that we too might be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, putting off the old man, no longer in sin. If we can't show that, then how are we going to show reconciliation to people that want to know about Jesus Christ, right? Jesus shows that here. We have to show it. We won't be able to show it in the same way. I'm not going to walk up to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. Just so you know that your sins are forgiven, I'm going to raise this person up from the dead, or I'm going to heal you of this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to show how Jesus showed that he had the ability to forgive sins, and that that requirement is what's required of us if we're going to follow Christ. And the last thing, and this isn't necessarily as much how Jesus interacts with the determined, but what is the result of this? And that is that those that were present glorified God because of what Jesus did. Those that were present saw the power of Christ, and they glorified God because of it, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. That doesn't happen if Jesus says, if I say this, the scribes are going to hate me. I can't say anything right now. It happens because Jesus says, these people have sin, and they need to know that I am the only solution to forgive that sin. Right? So Jesus makes that the focus. The physical sickness does not become the focus in this story. The spiritual sickness becomes the focus in this story. The physical sickness is only used to show his power and authority over sin. And so that's what he desired to show us, and that's what we desire to show others who are lost. Ben, are there lessons for next time in the back? Okay, there's lessons on the back for next class on the chair, and Ben will be teaching that. Thank you so much for your comments, and we'll go again on Sunday.